Notice in verse 15 of this text, the Lord Jesus makes reference here to both an Old Testament book and then obviously an Old Testament personality. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now the book, of course, that our Lord is referring to here is the book of Daniel, that great Old Testament prophetic book that includes a lot of biographical information about a man. And that man that our Lord calls by name is the prophet Daniel. You know, it's not surprising that in the Lord Jesus' long discourse of the end times and the last days, that our Lord would draw special attention to this man. And by the way, not just God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit did as well. You'll notice the parenthetical at the end of verse 15. Well, that's given there for those who read what the Lord was teaching that day as given by the Holy Spirit to a man named Matthew. And it brings us to the core and the purpose of this entire and amazing text. Notice verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In other words, now follow this carefully, in response to what Jesus said about huge, major changes that were about to take place in their nation, their society, and their lives, and the world at large, the disciples asked the Lord three questions. Number one, when? When shall these things be? Number two, what is the sign of your coming? And then number three, what is the sign of the end, that is the end of the world? Three questions that our Lord answers most especially by referring and referencing the book and the prophet Daniel. The Lord told the disciples that changes, great changes, were coming. And in answer to their questions about all those changes, he referred to them, the one prophet of Scripture who spoke the most about change in all of the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel. And so this morning, in the very midst of a nation and a world that's living in the shadows of those changes that our Lord and Daniel predicted, in the midst of a time when change is as inevitable as it is consequential, it behooves all of us here, as the text says, to understand the times. Understand the times in which we live. And so it is, I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, triumph in transition. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling presence as well, and the promise of Christ where two or more are gathered together. We pray, God, that these promises will encourage us to open our hearts, that all distractions and sins that would separate us would be cast aside, that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged and convicted by the truth of your word. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen. For most of us who live here in South Florida this time of year, it's not hard at all to see all the signs of fall and the autumn season. No, really, there are lots of signs of the changing season. For example, inside Walmart and Publix, there's candy corn and fake leaves. And while we cannot smell, you know, the burning fall leaves in the air, we can smell the pumpkin spice latte at Starbucks, or the pumpkin pecan cheesecake at Cheesecake Factory, or the pumpkin custard and gingerbread at Cracker Barrel. That's how I can tell that it's fall in South Florida anyway. And of course, 3 weeks from today, we will all return to standard time and fall back 1 hour as another reminder of the changing season that we know as autumn. And it's true, the shadows are a little bit longer, I've noticed. The days are shorter and will be shorter still. The summer is over, and eventually, the air actually will be cooler. In other words, creation itself, God's very creation, testifies to the inevitable change that comes to this world. And of course, no change is more significant, more important, and more destined than the change that's described by our Lord and by the prophet Daniel. I want you to listen carefully because this is how Daniel described it. After seeing his very first vision of the end days, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." See, that's a very bold prediction, don't you think, for a man, a very bold claim. For a young man at the time who was a captive in a pagan nation, as I'm sure the kings and the magicians and the astrologers in that land all noted. But you know, in Daniel's case, we now have the overwhelming, affirming evidence of centuries of his prophecies now fulfilled. In other words, Daniel didn't just claim that God could bring about change. He and he alone, he said that God alone would bring about that change. And then he laid out the entire history of the world, thousands of years before it all happened. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Europe, the nation of Israel, someday a unified Europe that Daniel himself predicted in his prophecies, all the way down to exact years and days and months. God showed Daniel exactly how he was going to change the present and the future course of this world. He, the Bible says, our God, changeth the times and the seasons. Jesus said in verse 15, "When ye shall see that which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Not if you see it, not possibly, not perhaps, peradventure, or likely, but when. You may notice in verse 5 the word shall. Do you see it there? "For many shall come in my name, say I am Christ." Well, that word shall is also in verse 6. Notice it there. "Ye shall hear of wars." It's also in verse 7. It's also in verse 9. It's also in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, and obviously also our text, verse 15. "When ye shall see." In fact, this is a word that is repeated no less than 59 times in this one chapter alone. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, there is and there shall be. There shall be all of these dramatic changes in the world, but God's people, God's own, are granted an entirely different perspective on these changes by virtue of a book that enlightens us through prophecies and promises and personalities. These that show us that no matter where in the world, no matter what year it is in the world, no matter what nation is the current superpower of the world, God is always in control. And so, what are we as believers called to do? When there's change that's occurring all around a child of God, whether it be Babylon or to the disciples in the first century, or to you and I today, the first thing I want you to notice is, number one, in the midst of change, embrace the good ones. Yes, we said embrace and encourage the good changes, any changes that are good. Notice what Jesus said in verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." This is show and tell. This is a little field trip that the Lord is taking them on, and he's going to show. And he does. He says, "See all these things." Verse 2. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things?" If I were to have a field trip, we all were to go to Washington, D.C., look at the Capitol. Look at the White House. I want you to see the Pentagon. See all of these things. These are the monuments of our freedom, of our democracy, of our nation. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 2, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." See, Pastor, that's a good change. It is a good change because the fading glory that he's predicting there leads to a greater glory. In verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And the last line says, "The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." In other words, the Lord was telling them that these things were going to be thrown down, and they were. They've remained that way, and they'll remain that way until the end. When the Son of Man will, as we sang a moment ago, come with great glory. You know, when the Lord Jesus mentioned Daniel, most of his disciples would have remembered At that moment that he was a young captive in Babylon, he was there compelled to do something that would have caused him to defile his body and his conscience as a child of Israel. The king's meat, the king's wine. These were strange things, forbidden things for a child of Abraham, but you'll recall, Daniel was a young man who made the very best, the most, out of a very bad situation. Exiled in a strange land, captured, a pagan empire, forced to be in that king's court. This is not the kind of change that Daniel could believe in. He didn't vote for this at all. You know what he did? He did something that a lot of God's people in that day and in this day don't do. He made the best of what he had. He appealed to those in authority. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When he found out one day about a change that called for his own execution, he did something about it. In other words, even in the midst of some very bad changes, Daniel was busy encouraging some very good changes. He didn't simply wave the white flag. He didn't whine that things were better, so much better, in the good old days back home. He didn't just curse the darkness. He lit a candle. It says in verse 35 of our text, heaven and earth shall pass away. Wow. Changes. Those are bad ones. But the rest says, my word shall not. You know, a few moments ago, I alluded to the seasons and how creation testifies to this changing world. I suppose that fall is perhaps the greatest harbinger of change of all the seasons. For me, it's a reminder that some people look at the changes and they go about embracing the seasons and they make the best of them, the best of even the changes. For example, some folks rejoice in the summer. They rejoice. They enjoy the summer fruit, family time, the vacations, the unique blessings that it offers. Other people, of course, they just repeat the same gripey words all summer long. It's so hot. And then comes fall, and all of its changes. And some people see those changes and they embrace them. They encourage all of the good ones. They rejoice in the blessing of work and labor, of welcoming Thanksgiving and shorter days, and the little brats, I mean the kids going back to school, they welcome those things. And the same is with winter. The Bible says, if you consider the treasures of the snow. The same with spring, just like the children of Israel. Some people will hate and curse the changes. Oh, that it was night. And when it's night, oh, that it was day. But others will look at what's happening around them, recognize that God's on his throne, recognize that God is the one who changes the times and the seasons, and then encourage and embrace all the good ones that they can. Mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, as Daniel in Babylon shows us, and as these apostles in Matthew 24 would soon learn. There is always something good. Yes, those buildings were about to be torn down, but only in the will and the sovereignty and the power of God. There's always reason to shine in that darkness, no matter how dark the world was or is around us. Pastor, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if this November the 6th, we have an election result, not just in the highest level, but all the levels, all the way down to our counties, when we have election results that lead to major negative changes in our country, our society, our nation? What are you going to do if Judeo-Christian ethic take another hit in the public arena for the next 4 years? I can tell you what I hope I'll do. I hope that I would see all of the changes, however dramatic they may be, and also see that God is still on his throne. And then knowing that God is on his throne, I hope I'll realize that in the midst of all these changes, there are opportunities like never before. Paul saw that. He said that there was Satan, his adversary, and an open door. Which leads us then to the second point. In the message today, I want you to notice in the midst of change, number one, you embrace, encourage the good ones. Number two, when there are great changes, you engage the bad ones. Chapter 24, I want you to look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Notice verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. These are warnings. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, note this carefully. It is not a matter of ignoring or surrendering to any changes that are wrong, morally wrong, biblically wrong, and bad. Nope. These are the changes, as Jesus demonstrates, that we are called to stand up against, and yes, even to fight against. You may have noticed, as the Lord Jesus mentions Daniel in this great text, that he was a man who experienced this kind of change. The scripture tells us back then that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. You know what? Anytime you see a leader starting to make giant statues of himself or posters or parade floats, mark it down. Something bad is about to result. Giant images of the Führer or Stalin or Mao or Castro or Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar, the cult of personality and celebrity always derives from man's great pride, and bad things happen. And so here's now Daniel. He's a Jewish young man, and there's Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and others. Their leader is going from bad to worse. And you know the story, everybody here. A new law was instituted, a foolish law, a law that was so bad that the people of God had to make a choice. An idol was built. There were three Hebrew children who said, "We will not bow. We will not bow when the music plays, even though this is the law of the land." Let me say it again. Not all change is good. And in fact, most change, when concocted in the mind of man, is a very bad thing. And that is the change that we are called to engage. That is the change that we are called not to compromise with. A few years ago, some of you will remember this, a couple of our county commissioners had the brilliant idea of making new zoning regulations limiting all future church auditoriums to a maximum of 250 seats anywhere in the county. It was all because of us. It still boggles my mind. Not only unconstitutional, not only boneheaded and short-sighted, not only lunacy, but in the light of what we know as God's calling to the people and this country, it was just plain bad, as in wrong, prideful. But you know what? Engaging that change. I didn't like the engagement. I promise you, I didn't. I didn't like having to meet with those county commissioners one by one in their private offices. Brother Jim was diligent to help me set these up. I didn't like having to make phone calls and call attorneys and read total fabrications in the media and pay for mass mailouts. Some of you in here took off work to go to the public hearings. I, for one, wanted to study for Sunday school and church and counsel and visit and pray and be with my family and eat pumpkin custard at Cracker Barrel and things like that. I had things to do, and you did too. I really wanted to be a good neighbor in every way. I mentioned this past Wednesday night. Brother Wooster set me up playing golf with a former coach, the Detroit Pistons, Coach Daly, Chuck Daly. He also coached the first Olympic dream team, and he wanted to do a favor for Alvin. And so Alvin said, "Do me a favor, take my pastor golfing." And so I got a phone call, and it was Chuck Daly. He said, "Is Jim Blaylock?" "Yes, it is. Yes, you want to play golf?" I said, "Where?" He said, "Jupiter Hills." I said, "Let me pray about it." "Yes." And you know, I wanted to have an opportunity to witness to him. I went online. We had a few days, and I found out where the first place he taught was some little junior college, St. John's, I think it was. And I ordered a hat that had St. John's Junior College, and I gave it to him, and I gave him a track, and I talked to him. But the first four holes, he repeated to me what he had read in the paper about what bad neighbors we are about moving out to the farms and ruining those pristine 20 acres of horsey heaven. We were just ruining everything. And he said, "Church is supposed to be a good neighbor." And he'd hit the ball, and then we'd walk back to the cart, and he'd gripe and complain. So you know what? The next 10 holes I spent explaining to him the truth of the situation. Do you know how much fun that was? I hated that. And you know what? Then the last 4 holes, I just went ahead and smoked him on the golf course for his second-guessing us. And for all the times he beat the Celtics. But all I could think of was, you know, we can't spend that day, we can't spend 2 hours explaining to every person in Palm Beach County the falsehoods and lies that were told by the media. How unfair is that? What should we have done? What should you have done, Pastor? The exact same thing we did. Engage the bad changes. Doesn't matter if it's not fun. And these were little, tiny, simple things compared to what these disciples were told that they were going to face. Some of you have little ones in classrooms somewhere in a public school, and suddenly they come home with some story or some piece of paper. They want to change the curriculum to include so-called sex education that tells first graders things that they should never be told, never be exposed to in the 10th grade, much less the first grade. What are you supposed to do? That's change that you cannot believe in, and you ought to engage that change. You shouldn't just say, oh, well, world's going to pot. I guess my child will just have to put up with it. No, no, no. You go down there. You trot yourself down there. But, Pastor, I don't want to do that. I want to have the spirit of Jesus. Okay? Jesus saw a change in his father's house one day. And you know what he did when he saw that change? The Bible says he made a whip. There wasn't anyone around. He didn't have a concealed carry license, so he made one. You want to have the Spirit of the Lord? Trot yourself down to the school and take a whip in your hand. That's what you do. I'm just kidding about that. I remember our pastor back in Bible college. He was ranting one Sunday night about an adult bookstore that opened up pretty close to the church. And he said, somebody ought to go over there and burn that place down. And all those preacher boys were like, yeah. You don't ever tell zealous Bible college students to go burn a bookstore down, because guess what? One of the students, former Vietnam vet, he did exactly that. He burned it to the ground. Now, he was a good Christian. He went inside, made sure nobody was there, and then he burned it to the ground. It's the New Testament way of committing arson. I didn't like what he did. It was wrong. It was illegal. He went to jail. But I kind of like the spirit. Engage the bad ones. Embrace the good ones. There's a third thing I want you to notice in the text. Endure. When changes come, endure the difficult ones. Notice in chapter 24 again what Jesus says, verse 13. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now I know that some people use this verse. Say you have to work your way to heaven. You've got to endure to the end to be saved. That's not at all what this verse is talking about. If you read the chronology, Jesus is answering a question about the tribulation period at the time. And he's talking about if you endure those 7 years, your life will be saved. Say, how do you know that? Well, just read verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So he's talking about enduring and enduring to the end. You know, not all changes are a matter of good and evil. Sometimes they're just plain difficult on the flesh, to the point that they can discourage and dishearten and even threaten your life. Did you notice all the things Jesus said will happen? Look at verse 6. There will be wars. There'll also be rumors of wars. In other words, even when you don't think there's a war, there's one war that's been going on for 12 years, there's going to be a rumor of another war. We've been in Afghanistan for many years, 11 years. Now there's a rumor of a war with Iran, potentially. It's nothing new. Jesus said, be not troubled. These things must come to pass. You notice in verse 7, he said, nation's going to rise against nation. Literally, the ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. He says, there will be famines, and there have been famines, and there are famines to this very day. There will be pestilences, diseases. Some of these diseases are relatively new, at least to us. Some of them, since the time of Christ, would wipe out almost entire populations in Europe. And smallpox, there would be pestilences, Jesus said. These are the beginning, earthquakes, the beginnings of sorrows. These are normal, everyday part of life all over this world that bring changes into people's lives that are very difficult. Endure them. You know, one of the things that struck me when I just a few days ago read about Jesus referring to the book of Daniel is that the last four words of that book say, end of the days. It was a reminder to me that one of these days will end. Think about that for a moment. He said, end of the days. And one of these days, they will be over. It was Job who said, man is of few days and full of troubles. The end of days that are full of trouble. It is, in fact, the ultimate and the greatest change of all. We read a moment ago the words in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. Think about that change. That's the end. If heaven and earth pass away, there are no days as we know them today. No calendar. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words, what are his words? I go to prepare a place for you. But my words shall not pass away. You know, beloved, in the last book of the Old Testament, God came to Malachi and gave those final comforting words. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You ever think about that? I am the Lord, I change not. These are the last final words in Malachi. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Think about it. God was admonishing his people, knowing that 100 years would pass as they would await the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And all of Israel would undergo changes that are hard for them and us to imagine. But I am the Lord, I change not. 200 years would pass. Great changes, Antiochus Epiphanes. Great changes among the people of God and the nation of Israel, but I am the Lord, I change not. 300 years would pass, and still no prophet would speak or write his word, and still no sign of their Messiah. However, God says, remember this, I am the Lord, I change not. 400 years would pass. Christ would not have come. Judaism would no longer be the same. Israel would not be faithful nor true, but still God says, don't forget this. I am the Lord, I change not. One day he did come. And there were those like Zechariah who embraced, endured. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 33:1 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. But Pastor, things are changing. And things are changing fast. There's climate change and geopolitical change. There are changes in our nation. There are dangers that we face as a country that we have never faced. The annihilation, the possible of annihilation of entire portions of major cities in America. If someone, just somebody gets a dirty bomb or a nuclear device, things could change overnight, economically. There could be cyber attacks. So many changes. Yes, but he is the Lord. He changes not. And the things that really matter, they never change. You know, during the transitional time of the New Testament church, there were very devout Jews who were experiencing more changes than frankly we can imagine. Judaism was changing and soon would lose its temple and homeland, as Jesus told the disciples. I mean, you think about that. For thousands of years, their entire religious belief and foundation, for thousands of years, sacrificing at the temple, the priesthood, the robe, all of it, would come crumbling down when Titus invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And now, Jewish people believing on Christ, these Christian Jews were being persecuted and scattered. The upheaval, the change is, again, frankly, difficult for us to imagine for a Christian Jew. And so God inspired the book of Hebrews. And that wonderful book of Hebrews addressed specifically to encourage the battered and scattered Jewish believers all over Asia Minor. And here's what he said. Wherefore God, I'm reading from Hebrews, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeable nature of God's word, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and with entereth into that of the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. There are changes. The seasons, in part, are designed to teach us that this world and the fashion of this world passeth away. The leaves are falling somewhere, and the trees are dying. It appears to be dying, but there's resurrection. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, as someone said. Changes ought to remind you that there is one. I am the Lord, and I change not. I don't know what changes there will be before the end of this year, but I can promise you this. There will be changes. And I can also promise you by this time next year, there will be changes that none of us could have ever imagined, and many of them will be bad. Some of them will be good. Embrace them. Engage the bad ones. Endure. Occupy till Jesus comes. Father, thank you. You are the Lord, and you change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. We can base everything. The words of Christ that shall not pass away, so many, all of your word, on the truth of the immutability of your counsel, you do not change. And these things shall come to pass. We can even see it, Father. May we engage the bad changes. May we endure to the end, Father. I pray, God, that every Christian in this room will walk out these doors with a greater strength and faith than when we came. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.